All right. Let's start, if we can, with Psalm. Psalm 103, verse 11 to 12 says, "For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west." That's a famous passage, actually, but if you think about it, how high are the heavens that are above the earth? The immense volume of space that takes up. And then I love the phrase, "far as the east is from the west." I've shared it in here before, and since I've got the mic, I'm going to share it again. But the if you think about it, if you go north, if you keep going north, you eventually start going south, right? But if you go east or you go west, you just keep on going. You ever notice that? You don't start suddenly going west when you finish east. You can't do that. And as far as east can possibly be from west, that is how far God keeps our sins away from us. Matthew 12:31. Matthew 12 will be our passages this morning we'll be reading from mostly. It says, "So I tell you, every sin and blasphemy can be forgiven." So I'll ask you some sense here and see if we can understand all this. So is gossip forgiven, able to be forgiven by God? The sin of gluttony, the sin of lying about someone. How about the sin of pickpockets and burglary and prostitution? Certainly they're able to be forgiven as well. Armed robbery, a little higher level perhaps, extortion and murder. You know, they just announced that the New York subway terrorist of 10 years ago is being released in the city of New York. And what about him? If he were to fall on his knees and ask Jesus into his heart, would he be forgiven? Those sins that he had confessed to. Then we go a little further. How about Ted Bundy? Remember Ted Bundy? He confessed to 30 homicides in 7 states between 1974 and 1978. And those are just the ones he confessed to. Can Ted Bundy, if he falls on his knees before the Lord, could he be forgiven of his sins? And then we've got Devin Patrick Kelly. He killed 26 and injured 20. Remember in that church in Texas? What a horrible bloodbath that was. But if Devin Patrick Kelly were to go before the Lord and ask his forgiveness and ask that the shed blood of Jesus Christ cover him, would he be forgiven? That verse would suggest so. So basically, is there any sin God cannot forgive? Well, if we go that far, then we have to ask this. What do we do with the rest of this verse? And it says, except blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which will never be forgiven. And a lot of Christians wrestle with that. Have I maybe, had that sin? Did I maybe have that unforgiven sin that God will never forgive me for? And there's a lot of guilt, a lot of fear, and a lot of concern. Well, we're in a series that started last week called, "Did Jesus Really Say That?" And the idea is that there are statements that Jesus made that are hard to understand. Or sometimes statements that are really easy to understand, we don't want to think about them, right? But there are statements that Jesus makes, and we're going through them. And this here is one of the most confusing, or the ones that bring up the most concern in people. But this isn't the only place in the New Testament where this issue is addressed. Both chapters in Mark and Luke communicate the same teaching. In Mark 3, it says, "I tell you the truth, all sin and blasphemy can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences." In Luke 12:10, "Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man," who speaks of Jesus, "can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." You can probably see how this can be a very, very, very serious concern. When a human says, "I'll never forgive you," we can probably still go on with life, right? There are others we can turn to, and often never, ever, ever really isn't never. But when God says, "I will never forgive you," then there is nobody in this entire universe to turn to. And never really does mean never. One commentator I read illustrated this way: if all the mountains on the earth were wearing down at the rate of 1 millimeter every 1,000 years, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit would still be unforgiven when the face of the earth is as smooth as a billiard ball. It's an eternally unforgivable sin. Again, sincere Christians will sometimes experience feelings of doubt, and they'll ask, could I have committed the unpardonable sin? I've often heard, it's too late for me. I'm sure that one of my sins is the unpardonable sin. Well, here's hopefully a comfort for you. If you're worried that you may have committed a sin that God will not forgive, you're probably not likely to have committed that sin. It's important to think through that one again. If you're bothered that you may have committed a sin that God will not forgive, then you're probably not likely. In fact, it's evident that you have not committed that sin. If he's still working in your heart, it's not possible to have committed the unpardonable sin. So what is the unpardonable sin? People can sometimes have some strange ideas, but first let's talk about what it's not. It is not a moral sin. Again, we need to understand right off the top, the unpardonable sin is not those kind of sins. As wicked as they are, it's not rape, it's not murder, it's not child molestation, terrible sins, but that is not the unpardonable sin. Anyone who's done those things can still be saved by the grace of God. There's not a stain that has ever come across a single human soul that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cannot cleanse. 1 John 1:9 says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." So it's not a moral sin. Number two, it's not an intellectual sin. You see, a person can be an atheist, can be an agnostic, or someone who hates God even. Yet even then, that can be forgiven. For many atheists, many blasphemers have repented and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is blasphemy? It says blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's blasphemy? When a person curses God to his face, basically. In essence, the word blasphemy literally means to speak evil of. And so when people take God's name in vain, they have blasphemed him. We can also blaspheme God without words. We can live our way in a life in a way that silently blasphemes our Lord. And yet even that can be forgiven. Words alone are not the unpardonable sin. So what does our passage say? It is, it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But why does this one particular sin, this one specific blasphemy, make it impossible to repent and be forgiven? What about blasphemy against Jesus or God or the Scripture? Why only blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And I think it's because there's a unique role that the Holy Spirit plays in our salvation. John chapter 16 says, "And when he comes," talking about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "and when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to show us where we've done wrong, and to guide us into the right way of moving. Without the Holy Spirit, no one can feel sorrow for their sin, and nor is anyone ever converted. If we look to God the Father and then turn from his glory and embrace sin, that's bad. If we look to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom he sent into the world, and then turn away from his glory to embrace sin, that's doubly bad. Yet in either case, there's hope. As long as you have life, you can repent and ask God to forgive you of your sins. But if we see and taste the power of the Holy Spirit and reject his work as no more precious than the work of Satan, we shut ourselves off from the only one who could ever bring us to repentance. And therefore, we shut ourselves off from forgiveness. Jesus continued the discussion, verse 32, "Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, either in this world or in the world to come." We must examine this closely. The unpardonable sin is when you knowingly attribute to the devil the work of the Spirit of Almighty God. There is a sin that can never be forgiven. It's a sin that one commits willfully, commits first with his eyes wide open, and then finally forever shut. You know, as a realtor, our mantra as an industry is location, location, location. Well, in Bible study, there's a mantra as well, and it's context, context, context. How does the surrounding text help our understanding? And here's the background for this warning that Jesus Christ has just given. In this chapter of Matthew, Jesus is full flung into his public ministry. He goes to the synagogue, and in the first part of the chapter, in verse 9 to 14, immediately heals a man of a deformed hand. And then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and wondered aloud, could it be that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah? Matthew 12, 24, "But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, they said, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Beelzebub, the prince of all demons." That was the most diabolical, the most hateful thing they could possibly have said. You see, Beelzebub was a god the Phoenicians had created long earlier. They noticed out of the filthy dung animal dung, human dung, that out of dung, maggots would sometimes emerge. So out of the dung, they would imagine, comes life. Therefore, it must be some sort of god. So Beelzebub was their creation, that this dung god was Beelzebub. And they're saying that Jesus did these things in the name of that dung god. It was then that Jesus gave this teaching to show the great wickedness of their sin. Notice that knowing the word of God isn't enough. These are Pharisees. Another chapter says they were scribes. So Pharisees and scribes, they knew the word of God. These Pharisees had become Jesus resistant because of the attitudes that were in their own hearts. It's tragic, for they had devoted, again, their whole lives to the word of God. They knew Isaiah 53 quite well about the suffering servant. Psalm 22, talking about the death of the Messiah. Micah 5, and the prophecy of our coming Lord's birth. Yet their hearts had become so hardened they couldn't receive his grace when it arrived in person in the form of Jesus Christ. In our story, there's an interesting fact that's only apparent in the Greek. We read in verse 24, the Pharisees said, he gets his power from Beelzebub. In the Greek, it enunciates on that a little bit more. The verb form for said there is in the imperfect tense. So it basically could be said, they kept saying he gets his power from Beelzebub. This is something they've been doing for a long time. This is what they've been focusing on. This is what they are believing. It wasn't just a matter of a sudden, a thoughtless word or an instant reaction. We've all had that. Say something you wish you could, undo. That's not what it was at all. This is what they were thinking because this is what they believed. Their words represented a hardened attitude and a bitter heart. See, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is really a twofold sin. The first part of the sin, the Pharisee sinned against reason. He said in verse 25 to 29, skipping verse 28 for the second, Jesus knew their thoughts and replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he's divided and fighting against himself. His own kingdom could not survive. And if I've been powered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they'll condemn you for what you have said. For who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. See, common sense tells us that a house divided against itself just cannot stand. How does Satan cast out Satan? It's impossible. Jesus is saying, I'm not in collusion with the devil. I'm in collision with the devil. No one works for the devil by casting out demons, by opening blind eyes and giving peace and joy. That's not how Satan works. These men knew better, and so they sinned against their own reason and their own logic. But sinning against reason is not the unpardonable sin. It just sets the stage up for it. Here's the second part that is. The Pharisees sinned against their redemption. Here was Jesus Christ, their redemption, standing right before them. His great love and mastery over Satan is being poured out and demonstrated daily before them. The same love that delivered the blind men would easily have delivered them, but they sinned against their Redeemer. In verse 28 of the chapter says, but if I am casting out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. Jesus was basically warning them, there's a sin that you're on the verge of committing. Watch out. You should be very careful because you're about to do something for which there is no return. There is no forgiveness. Here was the King of Kings standing right before them. The Holy Spirit of God was working through him and testifying by his works that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the chosen one. Their real struggle then was not with Jesus, it was with the Holy Spirit. A person may blaspheme God the Father and say there is no God, and a person may blaspheme Jesus Christ and say he was just a good man. But when the Holy Spirit of God comes, he pulls away the veil of darkness and he opens the eyes of the human spirit so we can see and we can understand. When Jesus was on the cross, he could say to those who were crucifying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But these men knew exactly what they were doing. They were not sinning against ignorance. They were sinning against the light and the truth. When a person commits the unpardonable sin, something dies within him. When God convicts us of sin and presents us with the gospel, it's dangerous to neglect it, and it's certainly dangerous to reject it as well. After a while, we can become so hard-hearted and sin-hardened that our souls grow callous. And although the grace of God is still available to us, we push away from it rather than pull it towards us. Pastor Adrian Rogers illustrated it this way. Have you ever been out in the woods and you've seen a stump from a tree that was all blackened and charred? Yet everything around it's green. Why is the stump blackened and charred? Well, because in years past, a forest fire came crackling and burning through there, and all the plants and trees were ablaze. And this stump, fat with tree sap, began to burn brightly. The fire went past, and then the outward part of the stump burned, but it never really caught fire. Years pass, and the underbrush grows up, and another fire comes along. The stump that was blackened and charred, if the fire is intense enough, will begin to blaze again, only not as bright as the first time, and it will go out more quickly than the last time. If that happens several times, when a fire comes again to that old, charred, burned-over stump, it will just jump right over that burned-out stump. The stump won't even glow. And there are people like that today. Some are brought under conviction as the fire of God's Holy Spirit touches their hearts. Others, like that old, charred, hardened stump, when the Holy Spirit comes, it'll just jump right over them. Some who nailed him to the cross didn't know what they were doing, but you can reject Jesus fully aware of what you're doing with eyes wide open. And when we do that, we commit a greater sin than those who literally nailed him to the cross. No one can be saved unless the Holy Spirit opens his eyes. But when you say no to the Holy Spirit, you put out your own eyes, and the Holy Spirit ceases to pursue you. What a sad thing that is. The sad truth is that many will not get into the grace of God unless they turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In summary, this is the unpardonable sin. In essence, the unforgiven sin is hardening your heart against God and repeatedly refusing to respond to his pulls on your soul. By continuing to resist, to continuing to reject our Lord, you build calluses on your soul until the conviction of the Spirit of God no longer registers in your heart. Over a period of time, you become more and more and more hardened. You hear the word of God and it makes no impact on you. If you were to die in that condition, there's no further forgiveness that is available to you. For those who reject Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness anywhere else, any other time, either in this world or the next. Whatever we do concerning Christ, we must do in this life. We don't get a second chance after death. So as we close our conversation together this morning, may we consider the two thieves that were on the cross with Jesus. We see that both started out blaspheming Jesus. One repented, but the other one continued to blaspheme. The one who repented is in heaven. The other will never, ever, eternally be forgiven. So if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, don't worry that you've committed the unpardonable sin. The reality is you have not. You can still sin. And we need to come to Jesus and confess those sins. But you've not committed the unpardonable sin. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you should be concerned that you might commit that sin someday. Jesus died for you. And if you reject that, there's no other sacrifice for sin. Don't gamble either that you'll have time or that you can respond later. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. If you have never actively, fully, clearly opened your heart to Christ, you can do so right now at this very moment. Look at the words of our Lord Jesus in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. If there are any sins on your heart today, if you've been even considering obeying the gospel, then don't put it off another minute. Each time you hear the invitation, you don't respond, your heart grows a little bit harder. As long as the gospel of Jesus has an effect on your heart, there's still some hope. Before the years roll past and your heart grows hard, Jesus invites you to come. If you're ready to commit your life to Christ this afternoon, it's easy. Come to him. You just need to accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross 2,000 years ago. You need to believe that sacrifice was for you and for anyone else who calls on his name. You need to confess your sins. We are all sinners. And we need to confess those sins. We need to repent, meaning we need to turn from those sins, not just confess them and keep going in them. We need to repent from them. And we need to commit to God and his son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, then we will have something greater. Let's go before the Lord.